Today, Pastor Ray Bentley explains how to have the kind of integrity that draws other people to Jesus Christ.
The kind of godly Christian that is a light and a witness to those who are in the world. This is a person who has upon them a grace not lent by heaven. The test of real faith and love is not what your friends think of you. The real test and challenge of character is how you treat your enemies.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Each of us as believers is a real-life living example of what a Christian is like. Are we living in a way that attracts people to Jesus? That's a critical element of successful Christian living. Today, Pastor Ray gives us some practical help as we continue our study of Paul's counsel in 1 Timothy.
Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I want to just make a few points here about how the early church, our earliest brothers and sisters, who have been in heaven for a couple of thousand years now, how they prayed, and give you a bit of the background of what their world was like, what their life was like, the challenges they faced, and how Paul encouraged them to pray. And I think it will teach and inform us how we need to pray today. Paul the Apostle wrote to the earliest Christian church, "I exhort you to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." This was a basic, fundamental principle and belief and practice of the early church, to pray for all those in authority. Emperors might be actually persecuting the church, and in fact, for about the first 200 years of the church's existence, they were. Emperors were like, if you're a Christian, they're like our enemy. They want to hound us, and they want to persecute us, and it ended up, and not very long. It started with verbal, you know, threats, and then it turned into physical violence, and ultimately led, literally, to, and these are not stories, literally dragging Christians out into the big arenas and throwing them to the lions, and a stadium full of people, instead of watching a football game or a baseball game, sitting there with their children, many of them, watching lions eat Christians. How do we respond, Paul says? What do we do with that? And how do we pray for these men, these antichrists, these persecutors? It is striking to me that the early church, all of them, Paul, Peter, James, John, said, pray for the emperors. Pray for them. Despite the bitter persecution that is taking place, it was considered a duty as a Christian to pray with love in your heart for all kings and all those who are in authority. Now, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, and I put this scripture in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud. "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." When he says honor the king, he means to honor, as it were, that there is a position that is to be honored. Now, help me, Lord, to explain this principle. We are to pray for all of those who are in authority, because the Bible teaches that whoever is in a position of authority, whoever, you know, makes it and gets there, it has been given to them by God. God has given it. God has brought it to pass. God has allowed it in some way. But it's not by chance. It's not an accident. Every single one of them is there. And then once realizing that God put them there, we are to pray for them. It was said by some in the early church that it seems that some of the most evil and wicked people have risen to power. Why then should we pray for them? And I think that sometimes God allows the most evil-hearted to arise to such a position in order that his people, the church, would pray for them because they, as human beings, are the closest to hell and are actually the furthest away from heaven and salvation. And only by putting them into a place of prominence where God's children who are moved and motivated by love will pray for them. They may not respond. But at least they are to pray for them and they are to love them. When Peter said, you know, honor the king, and Paul says, pray for kings and all in authority, the emperor was no less than Nero, a monster in human history. It's well known, well publicized, a monster of the masses. I mean, this guy was insane. Some of the early church writers said he was demonically possessed. And from some of the things he did, I don't doubt it. He would take Christians, because he got so angry at them, he would tie them to a post, put pitch upon them, light them on fire, and light his garden and ride through in a chariot and yell and scream against Christ and blasphemous. But Paul said, pray for them. Pray for them and pray for them personally and pray for them so that we might lead peaceful lives. The early church father Tertullian, I don't know if you've ever heard that name, but he is one of the church fathers, so-called, way back when, said that we Christians should pray for the emperor in order that he may have, and I quote, long life, secure dominion, a safe home, a faithful senate, a righteous people, and a world at peace. Let me share that again. We as Christians ought to pray for the emperor for long life, secure dominion, a safe home, a faithful senate, a righteous people, and a world at peace. To pray for them in such a way. And part of the idea was that the early church was very, very tiny, very, very small. The Roman Empire reached all the way east toward Asia and north toward Russia, obviously west all the way to the ends of Europe, south to northern Africa. I mean, the Roman Empire was massive. And these little, tiny, essentially what we would consider home churches are these letters that we're reading in the New Testament. So Paul was saying, pray for them that we might have peace, and pray that there is not war. Pray that there is safety in order that we might have that there might be salvation. The end is that people might come to know the Lord and that they might be saved. Not an easy thing to do. But it challenged me. In verse 2, Paul says again, pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for peace. Pray for freedom from war, from rebellion of all kinds. Prayer is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, any country, I mean, as Christians were alive then, there was the Roman army. The Roman army had a job to put down rebellions. Now, how the Roman army got started and how they conquered and so forth, that is not what we're dealing with now. And the days when Paul wrote to Timothy, there already was a Roman Empire. It was in existence. And the job of the Roman army was to keep and maintain the peace. And if rebellion started and then innocent people were going to be killed, then they had a right to defend themselves. Many times, in fact, one interesting thing to note, every time a centurion is mentioned in the Bible, it is always in a positive light. Did you know that? Every single time a centurion is mentioned. Jesus mentioned about one centurion. He said, I have not found this great a faith from a Roman Gentile in all of Israel. Go. It is as you said, and the healing was given. The centurion at Jesus' side at the cross, surely this was the Son of God, when all of his disciples had run and fled away. Cornelius and his house, the first Gentile family to come to the Lord, was a member of the Roman army. And he came to the Lord. So there's a place and a purpose for all of that. But we are to pray for peace and freedom from war and from rebellion of all kinds. Prayer is a way of loving people. And we're to pray for godliness, and we're to pray for reverence. Now, when you pray, here's where the challenge is. Can you, and God is asking us, are you willing to pray for someone that maybe is a non-believer, that is maybe pagan, has different values, different ideas, and you don't agree with them to any degree? But God wants us to pray for them personally. Pray for them. And when you pray for them personally, yes, the first thing we want is for them to know the Lord. But in the meantime, we want to pray for them and for their family or for their children, realizing they're human beings, and praying that God would have mercy upon them, that God would open their eyes and help them in some way. But not just pray, God, they're wicked, just take them out. Remove them. Get rid of them. They're bad. We are to pray for them. They're in the place that they are for a reason. It's interesting in the Old Testament that Daniel was in a talk about wicked place. He was in a place where there was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar could wave his hand and say, you know what, kill those guys. They argue with me, they don't like my plans, kill them all. And it was done. He was all powerful. What he said was done. He was a dictator, and he lived in the days when the leaders of countries actually thought they were gods. He built the big statue, that's the whole point of the story in the book of Daniel. He built a 90-foot statue covered in gold that looked like him and asked everybody to bow down and worship him as a god. How more evil, idolatrous, wicked can you be? And yet God planted a Jew named Daniel in his court. And rather than accusing and railing, as it were, Daniel was there lovingly, prayerfully, meditatively, revealing the king's, you had a dream, I have the interpretation. And when Daniel shares with Nebuchadnezzar in his court, it's always with affection and love. And here's what happens. In the end of the story of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar gets saved in an Old Testament sense. He comes to believe that the God of Daniel is the one true God. I believe with all my heart we're going to see Neb, as I call him for short, in heaven. Is that going to blow your mind? The leader of ancient Babylon, hello, Iraq, in heaven. Because of one Jew who loved him, who was a man of faith and power and prayer and character and determination. Now, statistics say that half of even now the evangelical Christian church, half is Republican and half is Democratic. And they're fighting, and you see the articles, and they're yelling at each other of this one's wrong, and this is why, and you're wrong, and this is why, and you have no compassion, and you have no standards, and whatever. So they're fighting like cats and dogs back and forth. Well, that's fine. I think that we all need to know, and thank God we have what's called a democracy. You have the right to believe what you believe, advocate for it, vote for it, encourage it, talk about it, write about it, get involved. We have that's the beauty of the kind of democracy that we have. And even believers can sometimes disagree and yet contend for one another. But here's where I want to apply it as Paul is sharing. Pray for all those who are in authority. So I would say, you know, our king is not a king, but he is a president. And I think about our current president and even the former president, boy, there's a lot of emotion of, and especially the ones that don't like whoever currently is there. It's pretty heatedly, strongly, negatively there. What would God say then to his people, his children, his church? Do we pray, and can we pray? And now let's say, besides president, let's say senators, the representatives from each of the states, or your governor, or whoever, do we, as God's children, pray like Paul and Peter taught the early church? Do we pray with love? Do we pray for them as human beings? Do we pray for them personally? Do we pray for their families? Do we pray that they would have peace? Do we, you know, do we pray in a way that honors the Lord? Do we pray in such a way? Because prayer is a way of loving people. And what's amazing is that God used one righteous man. And there are only two people in the entire Bible called beloved of God. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. Daniel in the Old Testament, the Apostle John in the New Testament. There was something, and I can't wait to get to heaven to meet Daniel. I love the man, the character, the stories. That's why I named my son Daniel, because I love that guy so much. What a brilliant, bright, burning, passionate, sizzling example of righteousness in a very tough situation. And yet preserving, Daniel preserved a witness under Nebuchadnezzar that allowed ultimately the Jews to be released from their bondage in fulfillment of prophecy to go home to the land of Israel and rebuild their temple. But had Daniel, you know, not loved, not prayed, not been the right kind of witness, it could have been very, very damaging. So can I pray for the one that is opposite of me, that is my political enemy? And when you pray for them, can God touch your heart in such a way that on some level you actually love them, care for them, and pray for them? I think that it would be good. I think that it would be healthy. Pray for godliness and reverence. The word translated reverence is almost untranslatable. And listen very carefully to this. Someone has said, the kind of godly Christian that is a light and a witness to those who are in the world, this is a person who has upon them a grace and dignity not lent by heaven. It is extremely rare, but I pray to God it would not be so rare. I pray to God that I would have it. I pray to God that some of us would have it. It is one who, without demanding it, challenges and inspires respect. The test of real faith and love is not what your friends and those who are in your group or your circle or your party think of you. The real test and challenge of character is how you treat your enemies. In this, Jesus said that Christians are to be unique and way different from the world. He said, anybody in the world, you know, they have their groups, and they have their friends, and they have their gang, they have their loyalties, and they can take care of the brotherhood or sisterhood or whatever in their way. He says, but then they don't really love their enemies or anybody outside the group or the circle. It shall not be so with you. You shall love your enemies. You shall reach out to them. And I want them not just, you know, loving your enemies is not just, you know, telling them where they're all wrong. Loving your enemies is about them actually believing and being convinced that you like them. On an emotional level, you actually like them. You may not agree with a lot of things. You may not, there can be differences. That's great. But you like them. And on an even deeper level, you love them. Do you realize how powerful that is? When an enemy feels loved, it'll blow his mind. He doesn't know what to do with that. He knows how to fight. He knows how to be challenged. He knows how to be, you know, come back. But to be loved, extremely disarming. In fact, even Satan doesn't know what to do with that. He likes war, opposition, fight, yell, tear him down, get him. Love? He's furious at it. That's Jesus on the cross. That's Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Loved. He loved we while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us, and he loved us. And you see, I mean, the world, I believe, I'm no prophet. I'm just a pastor. And I don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's coming, but as I have often said, we are closer than we've ever been before. And it seems surely that we are getting even closer. And some term the last days. And the reality is, yes, the bad guys are going to get it. God is fair. God is just. God is holy. And they're going to be put down. Just as Rome was 2,000 years ago, just as the Nazis were in World War II, you know, evil will not, it will not prevail. It cannot prevail. Jesus already won. It's finished. It's over. Armageddon is not a contest. It's a revelation. Jesus is already going to conquer, rule, and reign. The opportunity now, though, is for those who are hardening their hearts and bitterness and everything else to somehow love them in such a way that it changes some of their hearts and wins some of them to salvation. We're going to lose a lot, yes. Not everyone will respond. Not every, you know, they. But at least they will have to fight by hardening their hearts to love. And that's what Paul was saying. And it, ultimately what happened was in ancient Rome, before you know it, some of the evil, Gentile, pagan, idolatrous emperors of Rome became believers in Jesus Christ and at a certain point turned and changed the attitude of the government toward Rome. Because some of the Christians said, look, we are not your enemies, Rome. We do not want to throw you over and take you over. There's another kingdom coming. It's not of this world. So we, as Christians, Rome, are your best citizens. See, not every Christian lives in a democracy like we do and the freedoms that we have. There are Christians in Russia and there are Christians in Asia and there are Christians in all kinds of countries in Africa and South America. And a lot of them don't have nearly the freedoms that we have. In fact, many of them have the opposite of freedom. But yet in those environments, it is very important for the body of believers who are there, and some of them under persecution, to be able to say that to the powers that be that God has set in place and ordained, we are not here as a threat to you. We will be your best citizens. And as I say, in many of Caesar's household greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Powerful. It infiltrates in a different level and in a different way.
Well, Pastor Ray Bentley will have more next time as he continues this study, part of our tour through the book of 1 Timothy. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's To Pray is to Love. And we can send it your way for just $7. Again, the message title, To Pray is to Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Much of the Bible is history. Prophecy, however, is a glimpse of the future. It's imperative we have a clear, comprehensive understanding of what's to come and how we can be prepared. Well, Pastor Ray offers that in his new book, The Holy Land Key.
All of the signs, all of the seasons, all of the patterns are converging, and I believe that the next few years are going to be some of the most exciting times that we've ever lived through. Challenging, also revealing. And God is going to be glorified. He's ready to pour out His Spirit. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is on the way. And I can't wait for you to read and to hear more about it and get excited for the return of Christ.
Jerry Jenkins, author of the Left Behind series, says Ray Bentley has immersed himself in the land of the book and the people of the land. His challenge to not only study prophecy, but also to live it, rings with the clarity of a bell. He makes an ancient subject come alive. And I found this book riveting and convicting and moving. Get your copy of The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorRayBentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.